Okay, do we have any board game fans out there? Anybody like to do board games? I see a few hands going up. Well, at the Welton household, we love our board games. Does anybody like Catchphrase? Anybody know Catchphrase? We all know that game. It's the one where you've got a little disc and you can just see one line and it has a word and you try and get people to guess that word. Then when they guess it, you slap the side and pass it to the next person. Well, a kind of the key to that game is you're trying to get people to guess the word. You can't use that word, but you're trying to come up with definitive traits of that word so that they'll figure it out, right? You try and come up with definitive marks. So we'll just do that real quick. So I've got a word. You guys have to figure out what the word is, okay? It's an animal. It waddles. It eats fish. It lives in the ice cold. Penguin. All right, man, you guys got that really quick. We'll do another one. So it's a large vehicle. It carries stuff. It has a hydraulic thing on the back that makes it go up and it's a dump truck. There you go. All right. See, we'll just play a game of Catchphrase later and just have some fun with this. It's a great game, and it's kind of similar to one of the things that we had to do as we were going through this retooling of our vision. Most churches, in some form or another, Mark shared the Great Commission today. It's to go and make disciples. So as we were talking about this, and hey, this is our goal as a church. We want to make disciples. We want others to know who Jesus Christ is, to know what he's done, and why it matters. So we want to make disciples. Well, what is a disciple? What would be the definitive marks as of a disciple? And as we as a church are trying to make disciples, what does that mean? And it was a great exercise that just caused us to go back and to look at God's word. And what does it say about what a disciple is? What does a disciple do? And so that's what we are going to go over today. We're going to look at, as we went through this, we came up with six marks of a disciple. Six marks that we felt like get at what a disciple is and what a disciple does. So I want to go through and talk about this today and just kind of share with you some of the convictions that we came up with, share with you that this is going to frame how we think about our discipleship. We need to have ways that we are bringing people in to understanding these areas. And I think as we go through it, there'll probably be some that's like, man, I really excel here, or wow, this is kind of new to me. I need to grow here. And just some ways that we kind of identify how we should view ourselves rather than what the world says about us. So we've got six marks of a disciple. I know I typically get up here and I have 3 points. Okay, you're getting 6 points today. And this sounded like a great idea a week ago as I was planning out this series. I'm like, I don't know how to do 6 points. So I promise we'll be done by dinner time. So we're gonna get through these. We're gonna have to touch on them kind of quick, but I wanna go through all of them together so you kind of see how these all relate to each other. Okay, so the first mark of a disciple we came up with is a worshiper. You see that from this passage. This passage is about the early church, and they are gathering. And in verse 47, one of the things that you see them doing is that they are praising God and having favor with all of the people. And so here they are, they're gathering, and what are they doing? They're praising. They are singing about what God has done for them. They're not Debbie Downers. They're not Eeyores, right? Okay, hey, we all have our moments. We might have a little bit of that. But one of the things that's defining them is that they are rejoicing in what God has done for them. They have something to celebrate. They have something to sing about. One of the key connections with this is in verse 44. It talks about these people. Okay, they're praising. Well, verse 44, it says, all who believed were together. So these are the people that have believed. Not simply believed in God, but they have believed that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus died and rose again. And so this really brings us back to one of the foundational elements of our faith. And that's that Jesus Christ is the Savior. By sending his son, God has made a way that we can be saved. You may say, saved from what? That brings us into the gospel story of how God created the world. He created a good world. He created people to live and to live under his rule, to love him, to serve him, to glorify him. And we decided to go do something else, right? We decided, hey, you know, I'm not really that interested. I want to go do this over here. We went and did our own thing. When you turn from the source of life, death comes. And so people turn from God, death came into the world. That's where we see all the tragedy that happens in the world, the death and destruction and the lying and cheating, like all these things that are going on in the world, or it's a result of the fall. But God didn't just abandon us to our own way. He could have done that, but what he did is he chose to redeem his people. He chose to redeem them from sin. He chose to save them from death. He sent his son into the world to live a perfect life. We did not live a perfect life. We fell short of the glory of God, fell short of what he called us to do. When you do that, you come under judgment. When you fall short of a standard, there are consequences. We fell short of God's standard. We deserve judgment, but God sent his son to live a perfect life, to die in our place, and to save us from our sins. He took the judgment that we deserved, and we get the righteous life that he lived. He has saved us. God has made a way that we can return to him, that we can love him, that we can serve him, that we can be saved from all the problems that are in the world. And so we see that God, he's acted justly, he's acted righteously, he's acted graciously. We just see all of the Puritans used to call it the perfections of God. When you look at the gospel, you see the perfections of who God is. And you're like, man, that's a God that I want to serve. That's a God that I want to worship. He has done all of this for me. As I was thinking about this and this being a definitive mark for Christians, you know, I just thought, when you understand the gospel, when you understand what Jesus has done for you, you come to this place where you realize, if God does nothing else for me other than send his son for me, he has done everything. He's done everything. Everything I need, it is taken care of in Jesus Christ. So yes, there are other things. I've got other things on my prayer list. It's good to pray for those things. But man, if all God did was send his son, that's everything that I need. There's this sense of our greatest need is met in Jesus Christ. He promises us eternal life. He promises redemption and restoration. And so there's this sense that it doesn't matter what's going on during the day. Maybe I stub my toe on the way to the bathroom in the middle of the night. Maybe you're going through more significant things. Maybe you're facing your job, you're being outsourced. Whatever you're going through, good, bad, whatever, because of Jesus Christ, you have reason to celebrate. You have reason to praise him. These people, they are gathering. They are celebrating what Christ has done, and they are in a time where they are being persecuted. They're being persecuted for their faith. Their life is being threatened, and they have reason to praise and celebrate. Isn't that amazing? It means that they're not worshiping the gods of the age. They're not worshiping money. They're not worshiping their own goal for their life. They are celebrating what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. They're celebrating that. They're worshiping him. Obviously, you know, worship, it is something that we do. We worship with our voices. We sing. We praise. It's also a way of life, isn't it? It's not just, hey, I do that when I go to church on Sundays for an hour and a half, right? It's not, well, I did that when I went to vacation Bible school a few years ago. We did it there. No, it's a lifestyle. It's a way of celebrating what God has done. James said, even the demons believe in God and shudder with fear. Well, what's the difference? You know, two people believe, but one serving, one is worshiping. That kind of gets at the heart of this, that yes, there is a belief in God, but it's a belief, it's a response of celebrating, of worshiping him, and being devoted to him. It was actually kind of neat as we talk about worship and celebrating and singing. There's actually a study. It kind of goes to someone, I think Mark mentioned this, just the goodness of singing and celebrating. There's a place for that. There's actually studies that are being done that, hey, when people sing, there is this change in their emotion. There's this change in the way they think. They are more grateful, and there's these other physiological things. Like, hey, when people sing out loud and sing in groups, there's this that. They end up being more healthy in all these different ways. I don't need contemporary studies to tell me the validity of God's word, but I just think it's really neat when we start seeing all these things that God calls us to do. We're like, hey, there's a benefit to being gathered together to sing and celebrate what he's done. But study after study just proves God's word over and over again. We're to be worshipers. When we understand what God has done for us, we want to celebrate that. We want to sing. We are worshipers because we recognize the greatness and the worthiness of who God is and what he has done for us. He's given us everything we need. Amen? Everything we need in Jesus. All right, that's the first one. The second one is we have worshiper. Number two is a follower. It's a follower. Jesus told his disciples, come and follow me. They left everything and they followed him. So again, you know, we're trying to get at, we realize we're in the South. It can kind of be, you know, there's a little bit of the Bible Belt left here, and it can kind of be this sense that, oh, well, you know, hey, I went to church when I was five, I'm good. Or, hey, I walked an aisle at 13. But one of the things that we just felt like when you read the New Testament, these people, they are committed to doing what Jesus is doing. They're committed to those things. They are actually following him. They're listening to his word. What God says matters most to them. They're taking that seriously. They are following him. You know, we hear that word follower. Sometimes you think about social media. Maybe you're following someone on social media. I thought there's times that, right, you're following somebody, but you never really get on that social media. So it's like, are you really following them? Maybe technically you're following them, but are you actually listening to what they have to say? As we think about our walk with the Lord, we want to make sure, hey, I'm tuning in. I'm tuning into his word. I'm tuning into what he says and what he calls me to do. Because when you look at the early church, in this passage, you see that there is a devotion. Verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They are reading the Bible. They're looking at what they heard on Sunday morning, and they're reading through it. They are devoted to that. There's a devotion to the word. There's a devotion to their being a part of one another. And we see this throughout the New Testament that there is a devotion. It doesn't say and they gathered together when they had time. Doesn't say they got together when they had nothing else to do. No, it says that they were devoted, that this became a priority in their lives. It became a priority that displaced lesser priorities. As believers, we don't just follow the Lord when it's convenient. We don't just do things because it's easy, because it's never easy and it's never convenient. We do it out of conviction. We do it because we want to serve the Lord. We do it because we know he has his best. He has our best in mind. My best is going to be when I am coming into the fullness of what God has for me. So I want to make sure that I'm in his word. I want to make sure that my life is conforming to what he calls me to do. What God says matters most. We rearrange our lives around what he wants. Remember, he didn't give us 10 suggestions, did he? Give us the 10 commandments, his great commission. You know, it wasn't just a great suggestion. These are things that he calls us to do. And so as believers, we want to make sure that we aren't minimizing God's word, that we aren't ignoring it. We aren't just, well, I know God said this, but no, if God said that, we want to be committed to it. We want to follow him. And this is one of those things that I just find in life, it is incredibly freeing. Because there are so many voices out there telling me, hey, you need to do this, you need to do that. Hey, what about this, what about that? There's all kinds of things that I just can't keep up with. If I keep up with the most important thing, what God says, if I'm in his word and letting that define me, I don't care what other people say about me. I don't care about this thing over there, that, you know, it's him first. It's a master of one. When you have that one in place, all the others are secondary, tertiary, just further down the list. I want to do what God says. I want to do what he says is important. That frees me in a lot of ways. It frees you up from trying to meet everyone else's expectations that you will just never be able to do. Sets you up to live for him, and there's a great freedom that comes in following him. There's a responsibility, but there's a freedom too, isn't there? Okay, number three, steward. Marks of a disciple, he's a worshiper, a follower, a steward. We are stewarding the things that God gives to us for him and his purposes. If you think about a steward is a person who manages another person's property. He doesn't own it themselves, but he's taking responsibility for it for a time. Maybe think about a store manager. Store manager, he doesn't own the store, but he's managing the store. He's managing the store for the interest of the owner. So he's there and he's trying to make sure everything is in order and that it's running the way that it should and that it's conforming to the desires of the owner. And so this means, yes, we do have an ownership in what we have, but it also means that we are not the ultimate owners, right? It means that I don't just have these things and it's not just for my personal decisions, my own comfort, my own well-being. It's I'm stewarding them for another person. I'm stewarding them for the Lord. I'm a husband. I'm a father. Man, those are gifts from God. But those things aren't ultimately just about me and my own personal comfort and me getting my own agenda done. Those are all things that God has given to me. God has blessed me with those things. And I have to give an account to him of how I have stewarded those for him and his purposes. So there's an accountability that comes with that, isn't there? There's just this wonderful thing that you see it and you're like, am I going in and out? Am I going to need to use the other mic? I'll keep using this until I hear otherwise. There's this beautiful responsibility that we have. It's like, wow, I've been entrusted with these things, but there's also this sense that I'm going to have to give an account to the Lord for what I've done. Jesus told a parable about this, the parable of the talents. He talked about how his kingdom, it's like a wealthy owner went and entrusted a talent. Talent was it was a measure of gold or silver. He entrusted a person with this talent. And then he goes away on a trip, and then he comes back, and he wants to see how they have used their talent. One person took the talent that he'd been given, and he had five talents, and he earned five more. Another person had three talents. He earned three more talents. But then there was one who he was given one talent, and he was scared. He didn't put it to use. He just went and hid it. So the owner comes back, and he's like, what'd you do with all that I gave you? And the guy's like, I was scared. I just hid it in the ground. And he actually says, you wicked and lazy servant. Very, very sobering passage. You can be entrusted with the things of God and not be faithful with those. The other servants, he came back and he saw what they had done. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were given three talents, you earned three more. And so what Jesus is saying there is that God entrusts us with his talents. And we need to prove faithful with those to serve him, to serve his purposes, his kingdom. It's not just about our own comfort, our own let me get my agenda. We want to serve the Lord with those things. So we want to view all of life as God has given us a stewardship. Your job, there's a stewardship there, right? God has given you different talents, different abilities. Some of you can, you're computer programmers. Some of you are managers, you know, various other things. God has given you gifts to be able to do that. How are you stewarding your gifts to bless other people, to honor the Lord? One of the main ways we can talk about stewardship, different aspects of it. We steward the mysteries of God. That's Ephesians 3, I'm sorry. Where God has entrusted us with the gospel. We're going to get to that when we talk about another aspect of a mark of a disciple. But one of these stewardships is financial stewardship. As we think about how God has blessed us, what he's done financially, we want to honor the Lord with that. When you read the Bible, you read about tithing, that people were bringing tithes. Yes, they'd bring their flocks had 10 sheep. Well, they bring one of those to the temple. I don't know what we're going to do if you bring a sheep in. We will figure it out. I guess we'll have the menu planned for our next roundup. You know, we're going to have a fantastic lunch. I might need a few extra volunteers to figure that one out. But it's that sense that God has blessed me, and I want to steward what he's given to me. I want to steward it for his purposes. This is one of the things as you look and throughout the Bible and you see the temple and tabernacle, they were sustained by people giving to it. You know, as we live in a time where we've seen a lot of people turning away from faith, last 10 to 15 years has been a marked movement away from faith in God, from church. But one of the things is, a lot of people have bought into that and realized, man, there's some deficiencies with that. And there's starting to be a little bit, just want to say a start. I don't want to overpromise, but you're seeing things where people are realizing, man, I have questions that worldview is not answering, is not satisfying. And so people are starting to come back to faith. But one of the things for that to happen is there's got to be healthy churches. Jesus, his Great Commission revolved around building healthy churches. How do you make disciples? Well, it's the business of churches to make disciples. And so as we think about this, it's like for our church, yes, for us to be healthy, we want to have ministries. It takes people giving. But it's also this sense of, man, I want to see our church healthy, and I want to see us creating a movement of healthy churches. As people come here, we want to teach on this. This is a part of being a disciple, being faithful with our finances, faithful to steward those. Because that's the only way churches thrive, the way they grow, the way they are empowered to go out and do the ministry that God is calling them to do. I want to make sure that we are a healthy church, and I want to make sure if God moves you on at some point that you go and you are helping churches be healthy. You are helping people hear the gospel because of your giving, because of what you're doing in the church. This is one of those things that it's a mark of a disciple. It's a mark of what God calls us to do. And it's also, and again, some of these identities, it's so freeing. Because my goal in life isn't to, man, I need to be the next Elon Musk. I need to be the next whoever. You can start to judge yourself. It's like, man, well, that's where I need to get, and I'm not there yet. Am I a failure? No, our calling is to steward the gifts that God has given to each of us. You don't need to worry about stewarding somebody else's gifts. You just need to recognize that, well, this is what God has given to me, and I simply want to be faithful. There's an incredible freedom that comes with that. Sometimes you can feel the pressure of society putting on you, and sometimes just your own expectations for yourself. And you just have to pull back and say, you know what, God, I just want to be faithful to you. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to trust you with the results. I don't have to be Elon Musk. My family doesn't want me to be Elon Musk, you know? I want to be faithful to them. I want to be faithful with what he has called me to do. We want to steward those things. All right, number four. Family member. We're as a disciple, we are a family member. We have been brought into the household of God. You know, what is a church? A church is simply a gathering of believers that are committed to one another and committed to making Jesus known. That's why we're here. We want to know Jesus more. We want to help others know him. But there's also a sense that as we are brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are brought into his family. Look at this verse from Ephesians. This is Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Members of the household. You know, when this passage in Acts, it didn't call them members, but man, they're hanging out together. They're eating in each other's homes. There's just this relational connection. That's what the church is. It is a community of people, a community of people that love one another, that are committed to one another. This is what defined the early church. We say that they were family members. You know, there's this community. It's a family feel. There's a member. You know, one of the things God calls us is Corinthians talks about the parts of a body. The members of a body, they all join. And for my body to work well, there's a formal connection between my limbs and my body, right? And so this is where church membership comes from, that you belong to a church. You're not just out there anonymous, just kind of doing your own thing. No, you're saying, hey, I believe God has called me to be a part of this body, and I want to be a part of it. This is what we are called to do. When you're a member of a family, there's certain privileges, right? I've got two kids are out of the house. They show up. They know they can come home at any point. This is their family. So they show up and they eat all my food. And I love my son. Like he's leaving out the door and he's got like four jars of peanut butter. He's got bread. He's like a bag of potatoes. He's got like 20 pounds of chicken, all right? Just shows up and he eats my food, you know? It's his house. You know, he's welcome here. We love him. There are privileges. You know, we live in a time where people feel more and more isolated and lonely. What better place than the family of God to be reminded of what God has done for you, but what he's brought you into, a level of relationships, and not just any relationships, but relationships that are centered on him. If you want to go deep with other people, the deepest level of human relationship is relating with someone else about what God is doing in their lives. If you want to go deeper with people and just, you know, get past the superficial, hey, how's the weather? How's work? How's your sports team? If you really want to connect with people, start talking, read God's word and start talking about what God is doing in it, what he calls you to, and what he's doing in your life. And you'll just immediately find a level of relationship that you just can't find anywhere else. That's one of the things that God calls us to. There are blessings. There are blessings being a family member. There are also responsibilities. So in a couple weeks, when I clean my garage for the first time in 3 years, I'm going to call my son. Hey, buddy, you want to come in for a little bit? Hey, I'm going to maybe throw something on the grill. Hey, by the way, I'm going to have to clean out everything in the garage. You want to help me with that? It's first on my list, all right? There are responsibilities. When you are part of a household, there are responsibilities. And these can be fun things, too. I love when we do pizza on Saturday night. My wife cooks homemade pizza, and it's a family job. You know, one kid's making the sauce, somebody else is cutting up the mushrooms and onions, and everybody's doing it. And it's like, man, we enjoy that time together because, you know, we love pizza, but it's also, it's enjoying the process. It's enjoying just being there, being around one another. Same thing in the household of God. There's certain responsibilities that you're going to have. Maybe it's to serve in certain ways. But there's also some of the responsibilities we have. It's to love one another. You have a responsibility to love others in the church. Responsibility to forgive one another. We're not perfect. You're going to come and you're going to bump into people. Maybe step on somebody's toes. You know, maybe you lift your hands in worship and you hit the guy next to you. You know, you're going to have, hey, man, I'm sorry about that. You know, I was only thinking about myself. Will you forgive me? Man, those are just great ways that you live out your faith. You live out your faith with one another. These are responsibilities that we have as the people of God. And this is one of the things that it's just, it has eroded today, hasn't it? We see commitment to institutions at an all-time low. Commitment to the church is one of those. If we're going to reclaim the place of a church, if we're going to build a church, we've got to find ways to counter that. We want the voice of the Lord to be louder than the voice that's in the world, right? And one of the ways we see that is by people coming together to value the church. Jesus gave his life for the church. Are we going to be willing to inconvenience ourselves in certain ways to be a part of his household? He calls us to do that. And some of these are things that we have to do as a community, as a people. You know, as we think about God, the church is part of God's solution to the loneliness that's in the world. We've got to move together as a community on this. I read a recent study, and it was a sociologist. He called this a cohort effect. And they were studying mental health in teenagers, and they did this study, and they were recognizing, we all know, large amounts of social media is not good, right? Social media to the exclusion of having real relationships is not good. So they were studying this, they were aware of it, and they were trying to find ways to solve it. And what they recognized is if there was they had a group of, I think it was a group of teen girls, and if one girl just pulled out of that and said, I'm not doing social media anymore, they said her mental health didn't change very much. In many cases, it got worse. Why did it get worse? She pulled out of it. All of her other friends were still spending 12 hours a day on social media. She's disconnected from them. Said the only way for the health to improve was it had to take the whole group. It had to take everybody saying, hey, we're not going to do that. We're going to spend 30 minutes a day together. We're going to spend an hour together a couple times a week. It took everybody saying, hey, we're going to commit to get off of this so that we can be in relationships with other people. I thought there's a lot of parallels to church with that, right? Like, in order to have a church service where we're being encouraged and lifted up by one another, where we're getting to know one another, loving one another, experiencing what God calls the church to be, it takes everybody kind of saying, hey, we're going to make this a priority. We're going to come and be a part of this. Because if just a couple people show up, we miss the fruit of the whole group, right? So this is one of those things that to build a strong church, you know, praise God for online church. When I'm sick and throwing up, I'm not going to come and infect all you. Can we get an amen? I'm excited about that. That's great for those times. But we need to be in the presence of other people. Online church ain't church, all right? If that's what you're using, you are missing out. You're missing out on loving people, and you are missing out on experiencing the love and support of other people, of your own household, of the family of God. This is one of the things that God calls us to be and do. And it's a reminder that our identity as Christians, you know, so I think I talked about this last week, but a lot of times people, things start going bad in life, and they feel like, I can't go to church. I'm not good enough. Don't cheapen the blood of Christ. We're here not because of how good we've been, but because of what he's done for us. We come into the presence of God because Jesus died for us, because he gave his life. He made a way. He brought us into the family of God. We are here, and we're family members. We have an inheritance that's coming for us. It's a powerful reminder, just gathering with the people of God to remember, I belong here not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done for me. All right, number five. Okay, we only have two more to go. We'll get through these, I promise. Number five is a servant, is a servant. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You might look, hey, wait, Keith, we read Acts. I didn't see servant mentioned there. Let me tell you, anytime you see people living in harmony with one another, there is a servant attitude behind that. Because people make mistakes, they're going to get upset, and it's being able to work through the differences. And you can only do that where there is an attitude of humility. And the world we live in just wants to rage, to tear people down in order to exalt themselves. And it's in the church that we come together, and we're willing to put ourselves down in order to exalt others. We are willing to take humble positions in order to elevate the name of Christ. This is what we are called to do. It takes humility to forgive. It takes humility to apologize. It takes humility to forgive your church. I think that's one of the reasons that a lot of people aren't in church today, because they see little things and they're just unwilling to forgive it. When we know what Jesus has done for us, that's what fuels us to forgive others, to extend love and compassion to others. It's also, as we think about being members of a family, we want to think about how can we serve the family? How can we take care of the needs here? I love doing our roundup. And it's just, it's so much fun. Everybody gathering, you know, you had me at EAT. That's one of my spiritual gifts, and I'd love to exercise that gift. I love eating with others, but there's also a lot of work that goes into it. And just, you know, watching things happen behind the scene in church, it's just, it's beautiful to see. We were cleaning up afterwards, and somehow there's this big pile of tablecloths. And I looked at it, I was like, well, I'm not cleaning that. You know, I don't want to do that. And then a couple of ladies come together, oh, I'll wash it. No, I'll wash it. No, I'll, you know, well, let's do it. No, I'm just going to, and just ladies serving one another. You see it beforehand as people are bringing dishes in and trying to figure out where things go. Just a servant's attitude. We need this in the church. There's different things that we need to do as a church, even as we look at our discipleship plan and the things that we feel like we need to do this to impact our community. Some of those, we've got some open spots in our org chart. We're praying that God would raise people up, give them a heart to want to serve. We also have a number of other opportunities in the church from serving teams. We need people to say, hey, I want to be a part of this. And I want to think about what John F. Kennedy Jr. said, John F. Kennedy, president, years ago. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. We need that same attitude in our church. You know, a lot of times we come in, it's like, hey, what's this place going to do for me? And we want to have certain things that we can offer, and you know, this is, we want to turn you into a follower of Jesus Christ with these marks. We want to do that, but we also, part of growing is you taking ownership in the family of God and saying, hey, I want to serve, I want to help. Okay, last one. Any ideas? No, we won't do the guessing game. All right, last one is witness. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are also a witness. You're to testify to who he is and what he's done. Sometimes we treat this like an optional part. Actually, probably whatever one you dislike most, you want to view that as being optional, right? A lot of times we take that on witnessing. But this is a part of a disciple. A disciple witnesses. What are they doing in Acts 2, verse 47? It says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." The outworking of their way of life is that people are seeing them. They're seeing a joy. They're seeing their praising. They're seeing all of this. And they're like, whatever you have, that's what I want. They were focused on honoring the Lord. And the byproduct of that is people were being attracted to what they had. It also means that, yes, were they focused on the church? Yes, absolutely. Were they solely focused on the people inside the walls of that building? No. They are out in the community doing good things. Someone has a need, they are selling their possessions. I mean, just think about that. Hey, you have a need? Well, I don't have the money for that. Hey, actually, let me sell this, and then I'll get you that. It's just amazing to think about what they were doing. There was just such a radical understanding of worshiping God, a radical understanding of stewardship, and they were making a powerful difference in their community. Some of this, a few years ago, I heard this expression of just living out loud. You're trying to find ways to serve those around you. You're being a servant. You were talking about what God is doing in your life. You were bringing others into your life. One of the verses that has most affected me on witnessing actually comes from the Old Testament. I want to read this. This is Deuteronomy 6:5. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall diligently teach them to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Maybe that includes putting a Bible verse next to your computer screen in the office. You know, you are doing things to remind yourself of whose you are. And when people ask you what's going on, you're talking about the Word of God. I mean, they're talking about it when they're at home by themselves, when they're on the road. They are sharing out of the life that they have with God. It is so neat to think about. That's one of the ways we witness. When people ask you, hey, how are you doing? What a great opportunity to share what God is doing in your life, to share your ups and downs and how he's giving you hope. That's a powerful opportunity. We want to witness. We want to testify to who God is and what he's done. You know, I was talking to another guy in the church, and we were just talking about what God's doing in the season. And he said, you know what, man, I love our church. One of the things I want to see, I just want to see more people coming in to being in here. Why isn't this place full? And I was like, man, I love it. Like, how do we reach our community? How do we reach those with the gospel? We want to be thinking about that, thinking of ways that we can go out into the community. If Jesus is the solution, if Jesus is God's solution to all of our problems, then we have something awesome to share with other people. And this is one of these identity markers that I find it helps me. I don't know about you, but there are times where I get around other people. We're in a very successful area. You start getting around people and wow, you just bought a 20,000 square foot house with an Olympic pool. Wow, that's fantastic. Hey, you just bought a new Ferrari, and the Ferrari is for your 16-year-old son. Okay, great. We have a tradition though at the Welton household that when you turn 16, you get a 25-year-old Corolla. All right, that's how we roll. All right, I'm here to help you kids, and you're going to develop some character with this. And it just, you know, I see that and I can feel inadequate, and I need to remember, man, if what God has given me, he's given me everything that I need. I was sitting down with a family a couple weeks ago, and we were just like, guys, we are so rich. We are so rich. We're the richest house in the neighborhood. We are the richest house in this city, the richest house in the world because of what God has done. You know, just there's this contentment. When you're celebrating what he's done for you, it just, forget keeping up with the Joneses. I want to save the Joneses. I don't want to envy them. I want them to know Jesus. It changes our attitude. Sometimes we go through, oh man, I need all this other stuff. No, God has given you what you need, and he's given it to you in Jesus Christ. And so we want to be a church that we are helping root ourselves in who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. And as we do this, we just believe there's a powerful effect that it has on our lives. We believe it's an attractive church, isn't it? Like when we're living these things out, when you look at Acts and you see, wow, why was this church growing so much? Because they had a radical commitment to Jesus Christ. So this is what we want to be committed to. This is one of the things that we want to start making sure that we've got a discipleship plan to build into this. Couple questions. I'll just point you. There's some questions in your bulletin. We have discussion questions each week. Those are great things to go through and talk about. Talk about with your family. Talk about with your friends. Go through. What is the thing that you most identify with? Talk about what you most identify with. Which one do you need to work on the most? Which can you push the church forward? You know, there may be people, man, I have a gift of stewardship. Maybe some people is like, I have a gift of evangelism. We want to think about how we can do all those things to God's glory and push the whole church forward. I want to take a moment and pray, and then we are going to observe the Lord's Supper together. Let's just bow our heads. Father, we just thank you for the incredible gift that we have in Jesus Christ. It changes everything. He changes everything. It fills us with hope. It fills us with responsibility. We see that there is a significance to our lives. There's a significance to all that we do. And it transcends the temporal things of money and vacations and pleasure. Though we're grateful for those, we just realize there is something greater to live for. God, we pray that you would help us each individually to grow in these things, to see what you call us to. And as we embrace the gift of life that is in Jesus, Lord, we also want to embrace the gift of responsibility that you give to us as your people, as your followers. So help us to recognize where we need to trust you, where we need to surrender more fully to you. And Lord, I also pray that you would give us just faith and confidence in who you are and what you've done. And as we move to the Lord's Supper, God, we're just reminded of your body being broken for us, your blood being shed for us. Our sins necessitated that. Our sins necessitated a sacrifice of atonement. And you did that. You sacrificed yourself for us, that we could be forgiven and that we could be at one with you. We thank you for that. And I just pray as we reflect on the attributes of what a follower looks like, of what a disciple looks like. God, we are aware of things that we are good at. We are aware of deficiencies. And Lord, we want to examine ourselves. We want to bring our lives into conformity with who you are and what you've done. There's always conviction, and we want to confess our sins. We want to evaluate ourselves and not eat of this meal in an unworthy manner. We pray you would convict us. We also pray you would encourage us. You invite us to be at your table. You invite us into your family. You invite rebels back to yourself, and we thank you for that. As we observe this meal, we are proclaiming our faith in Jesus. It's what the early church did to worship. Give us confidence, give us faith. Just a moment, just to wait on the Lord and just ask him to search your heart, convict you where you need conviction, encourage you where you need encouragement. Scripture says that on the night when Jesus betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Through this meal, we proclaim our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark and I are going to go down, and we will remove the tablecloth and open communion up. And I want to encourage you, if you need to take a moment to pray and ask the Lord to search your heart, do that. But I want to encourage you, first of all, if you're not a Christian, if you're not following Christ, I want you to, don't observe this meal. This is a proclamation of faith and trust in Christ, and so it just doesn't make sense to do that. And we recognize people are in different stages in their walk with the Lord. We invite you, trust to Christ and then participate in this. But if you haven't trusted in him, just refrain from it. If you have trusted in Christ, if you would say that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to participate in this. If you say, well, wait, I've done things, I haven't been here. Well, now's the time to repent, confess your sin.